I don't know if I can do this. This is before we get to the message. Okay, I know that's serious and important. I just watched kind of a little video clip yesterday about Dave Ramsey, and it was kind of a spoof about Dave Ramsey, and someone called in and told Dave Ramsey that he had $200,000 in debt. So Dave Ramsey says, stop right there. I want you to just sell or get rid of one of your kids, because he has four kids. That was his solution to financial chaos in this man's house. It was so funny. I just about... Anyway, I think he takes a lot of guff, that guy. But okay. Don't do that if you're thinking about it. All right, so I want you to turn, although last week I was talking about just the process of change in the life of a believer. And one of the things, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God, but we also have one another. And I challenge you to think about, you know, the one another's in the Bible. This book is written by Gene Getz. I've had it in my office for a long time. But if you read those and if you think about those, it is impossible, really, to live the Christian life alone. You might think I can just manage on my own. I can be the Lone Ranger. I can, you know, struggle and limp along. But the Bible says we cannot do it alone. And one of the ways that God causes us to change and grow is through the one another's. And here they are. We are members of one another. He says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another, which means put up with one another, submit to one another, and encourage one another. So the New Testament has so many ways that believers need to relate to each other so that there can be real change that happens in our life. So if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me, and I want to just jump back into that chapter for just a little bit this morning. Galatians chapter 3. So here's a statement by a man, a commentator named Constable, Tom Constable. He says, in order to encourage his readers to turn away from their false teachers, Paul reminded them of their union with Christ. He also urged them to continue living in keeping with their position. And I talked about a while back this idea of our union with Christ. And I actually found, it's in my office, but I found the little cow magnets, you know, that you have cows swallow them so that the magnets collect the barbed wire and other things that they accidentally eat. And I have two of them. And so when you put those two magnets together, they're very strong, powerful magnets that are kind of hard to get apart. But it's an illustration of what happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mysterious, but we are united to Christ. And we have died with him, and we have been buried with him. We have been raised with him to new life. And so everything about the Christian life has to do with our union with Jesus. It's not you on your own trying to be a Christian. It's you and Christ allowing him to transform your life. So everything Paul is encouraging the believers at Colossae to turn away from the false teachers and reminded them of their union with Christ. And then he urged them to continue living in keeping with their position. So how do we do that? He gives two commands, two imperatives, okay? And I'm kind of backing up before we go forward this morning, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if or since you have been raised up with Christ," there's that union with Christ, "you've been raised up with him," then he says, "keep seeking the things that are above." That's an imperative. That's what he tells the believers. Keep seeking. And it's not seeking like investigation, but it is seeking in order to obtain. That's the way I am. My wife knows that I am terrible when it comes to this. If something is lost and I have to start seeking something, I am seeking in order to obtain it. I can't stand to have something missing. There's something wrong with me. I'm just telling you. But in this case, the word seek is setete, and it implies not just investigating, but seeking in order to obtain the things that are above. And so the horizon of spiritual attainment grows broader as the believer advances higher and further into the will of God. Here's a couple of quotes. "Heaven and earth are contrary to one another, and the prevalence of our affection to one will proportionately weaken our affection to the other." Isn't that something? The more we seek the things that are above, the other stuff will become weaker, the other affections. That's a great idea. And here's another quote. "The pilgrim is not to despise the comforts which he may meet with by the way, but he is not to tarry among them or leave them with regret." So I think that kind of says that we can, you know, we're not to despise the things that God gives us, the comforts that God gives us. I read a story one time about one of the Wesleys, and he was in the South visiting a plantation owner. I've shared this before, but some of you may not have heard this. And he came to visit this very, very wealthy plantation owner. And it was an incredible plantation. It was beautiful. It was just an immaculate, gorgeous setting. And so he took one of the Wesley brothers on a trip or a horseback all around his property to show him how beautiful this was. And when he was all done, the Wesley, the pastor, he said, "You know, someday you're going to have a hard time leaving all of this." And that says a lot, doesn't it? It's beautiful. And the quote I have is, "The pilgrim is not to despise the comforts which he may meet with by the way, but he is not to tarry among them or leave them with regret." It's a good quote. So this preoccupation with things which are above is not born of wistfulness, as though one can find relief from the pressures of the world only by looking to a better world. It is not an effort to detach oneself to find escape. Rather, and here is what it is, this seeking the things above, here's what it is. It is the attitude found in Christ during the days of his flesh, who lived in the bosom of the Father even as he continued his strenuous labors among the children of men. So Jesus is our example. He's our model. He lived had an attitude that during his stay on the earth. And then the second commandment is found in chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, "Set your mind So the first one is keep seeking the things that are above. And then the other one is set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So that's our second responsibility, to really set our minds on the things of heaven. I don't really like it when believers are continually and all they ever say is, I just want to get out of here and I just want to go to heaven. I mean, I really believe that. And I think heaven is a wonderful place. And once we get there, we're not going to want to come back, right? The believers are going to experience the presence of Christ and the joys of heaven. Sometimes, though, we forget about now and the life that we are to live here. But it does say, set your minds on things above rather than on the things that are only physical and temporal. They should occupy a large place in our thought lives. So, yeah, I have a lot of quotes here, but I don't have time to go into all of them. So if we look back into Colossians chapter 3, he talks about this new wardrobe of the believer. The believer, we take off some old stuff. We take off some old dirty clothes. We get rid of some things. And then we put on the new clothing, the things that are fitting for a follower of Christ. And it's interesting, what we put on has a lot to do with our relationships with other believers. It has a lot to do with how you and I see each other, how we treat each other, how we respond when we are treated by other people. I mean, it's just pretty clear that the new wardrobe that we put on is has to do with our relationship with one another. So I'm going to go ahead and back up and just remind you of what we take off, the old garments, okay? So verse 8 says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger. So you usually anger has to do with another person, doesn't it? Doesn't it have to do with a spouse or a brother or a sister? So anger, put it aside. Wrath, put it aside. Malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Be a truth teller. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice. And now, verse 10 says, and having put on. And again, we have to think of it in terms of other believers, other people in our life. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, Hispanic, what do they call them? Yankees? No, gringos, yeah. Sorry. There's no distinction. I mean, in God's mind, a renewal in which there is no distinctions, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, and slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, verse 12, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, and here's the command, this is the other side of the coin, put on a heart of compassion. Where do you experience, where do you express compassion? It's always in relationship to other people. When Jesus saw the woman being caught in the act of adultery and brought before him, he responded to her with compassion. When Jesus was with a crowd, he saw the people and he felt compassion for them. Well, he didn't just feel compassion out of the blue. He felt compassion toward people. And so when we look at these qualities, they are relational qualities, put on a heart of compassion toward somebody else, toward your neighbor, toward the person who is mean to you, or the person who hates you, or the person who is your enemy, or the person who put on a heart of compassion toward that person. Kindness. Kindness doesn't mean much unless it's expressed toward a person. You ever been treated kindly? Yeah, lots of times, right? Humility. We express humility toward one another, especially when we've been wronged, especially when someone has offended us. We respond with humility and with gentleness, which is strength under control, and with patience, bearing with one another. What a list. But this is all relational. This is all has to do with how we get along with other people. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he says, and beyond all those things, the main piece of clothing, the main garment that believers are to put on in our relationships with one another is love. It's just, that's what happens in verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So these qualities deal with the believer's treatment of others, with his estimate of himself, and with his reaction to his treatment of others. Here's a quote about the idea of love. All these features, all of these qualities, all of these pieces, garments or pieces of clothing, deal with a believer's interpersonal relationships. These are the things that the Colossians and all Christians should concentrate on rather than the external requirements of the Judaizers. So the people bothering the church at Colossae were trying to get them to concentrate on external things. Don't touch. Don't taste. They had rules. They were bringing them under the law. And Paul was saying that they should concentrate rather not on the external requirements, but on these interpersonal relationships, these qualities. They have been called ordinary or common virtues designed to reduce or eliminate friction. Yeah. In interpersonal relationships, especially the life of Christ should be visible in us. Love is the supremely important Christian value. So I got to turn off my phone, sorry. Sorry. You ever forget to do that? All right. So then he gets to verse 15. And that's where we're going to be, just verse 15. So Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Wow. It's a great, great idea for Thanksgiving time, right? So there are two kinds of peace in the Bible. One of them is called peace with God. And we would find that kind of peace in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God." So an unbeliever has no peace with God. The relationship of an unbeliever and God is not at peace. There's no peace. There is only separation. There is only friction. They're not right with God. Doesn't matter how religious they are. Doesn't matter what religion they belong to. if they are not in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if they are not a believer in Christ, they are at odds with God, and there is no peace. But in Romans 5:1, Paul was talking, after talking about the wrath of God, Romans 1 and Romans 2, and all of that, he finally comes in chapter 5 and explains this idea of having peace with God. If you're here this morning and you don't have peace with God, that's a really, really important thing to get nailed down in your life, because it's an offer of God. He offers sinful people the opportunity to be right with him, to have a relationship with a holy God. It's an amazing concept. I'm going to read this paragraph. In verses 1 through 5 of Romans 5, Paul describes the victory of by faith justification. Those are big words, but it just says when we have faith in Christ, trust in Christ, there is the result is what the Bible calls justification. Then in verses 6 through 11 of Romans 5, he explains the basis for that victory. Paul now wishes to draw out the implications of the truth he has just expounded. What, in fact, are the results of the by faith justification that he has explained so carefully? The first of these results is the blessing of peace with God. I mean, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine waking up in the morning, can you? And knowing that me and God are at odds and he's mad at me and I'm still under the wrath of God without hope. But one of the benefits of trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is the first result is the blessing of peace with God. This is precisely the benefit we would expect Paul to mention in view of his elaborate description of God's wrath that has been revealed from heaven in chapter 1, verse 18 through 2:5. Obviously, if mankind stands under the manifestation of divine anger, that's a man before a woman before faith in Christ. It's the idea of standing under the manifestation of divine anger. The Bible says an unbeliever is under divine anger. It does not enjoy anything that can be described as genuine peace with God. But when God justifies or declares righteous the sinner who believes in Jesus, a fundamental peace is established between the sinner and God. That is amazing. God's not, our relationship has been healed, it's been mended, and we are no longer under divine judgment. The nature of this peace is, of course, judicial, since justification is the act of God as our judge. As a result, no charge can be brought against the justified person before God's bar of justice. The modern reader should avoid reading into this text the idea of inner tranquility, that kind of feeling of peace. It's a judicial peace. It's a right standing with God. That's the peace with God that we hear about, that we have experienced if you're a believer. A right standing with God, not necessarily a feeling at all. The peace involved here is like that which results when two warring nations are no longer in hostile relationship to each other, okay? So that's not what Colossians chapter 3 is talking about, but I had to make that clear. There is the peace with God, but that's not what Paul is saying here in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 15, he is saying, let the peace of Christ, not peace with Christ, but the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is an inner sense of peace. It is an inner tranquility that is unexplainable. God has inner tranquility for his people that is unexplainable. And he has promised that. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus told his men, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. That's not peace with God. That is the peace of God. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Then he says, do not let your, what? Heart be troubled. He's talking about heart trouble here. He's talking about anxiety. If we get to know the Sofers, which are, they're going to be coming up here in January, Annette Sofer works with students at UCLA, and particularly with women students at UCLA. And the one thing that they said about the students at UCLA, they're the women there, their biggest problem, what do you think it is? It's not boys.
Anxiety.
It's anxiety. I mean, it's across the board. It's the sense of anxiety about what's going on in the world and what will be my future and will I have enough money? Will I be able to get a degree and have a job? And lots of things enter into that, but it's all boiled down to anxiety. And it's the very thing that Jesus came to give to us in our anxiety. He came to give us peace. He told his men before he left, said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world can't give this. I mean, there are so many troubling things on the news, aren't there? Few? You guys ever watch some troubling things? I mean, besides football games when Seahawks get slaughtered by the 49ers, I mean, that was troubling, but not anything related to, you know, what's going on in the Middle East. In fact, I talked to Josh Sofer, and I love that man, and he's going to come and talk to us. But he says, you know, there's nothing right about what's going on in the Middle East right now. You can't look anywhere and have a sense that this is right. It's all confusion. And so, I mean, when we look at that stuff, if you look at it, it can cause a lot of anxiety. And Jesus said, come unto me, what? All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. So there is this peace of God, the peace that he can give to us. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. That's kind of like, don't think about an elephant. Let's try that. In the next 20 seconds, don't think of an elephant. Okay, let's try it. Now, but it says, Paul taught the believers in Philippi, be anxious for nothing. But in response, in what we do is, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you let God know your requests? Do you let him know how you're feeling? Do you let him know what you're anxious about your money? I had a conversation with my son-in-law this over the last couple days, and I think I saw for the first time And he wasn't necessarily talking about himself, but I think his age group. So he's the age group of my children. And I think he was talking about the sense of hopelessness or no hope about the future, you know, in our country, in his age group. To me, that was very sad. Probably the saddest thing I heard all day. Because I think he was speaking for his generation, and they're, you know, when they're thinking about trying to buy a house, trying to get into a house, being able to afford a house, for example, or property, and not having, and just feeling hopeless about the future and really the economy of our country and stuff. So there's lots of things that we can wring our hands about and be worried about. And Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Asking God with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the promise is, here's the promise. God says if we ask him, if we bring our requests before him, if we lay our burdens at his feet and tell him about what's going on inside of us and share our anxiety with him, then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. It's unexplainable. It's not something you can explain. Will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I have another paragraph here, a little paragraph I was going to read to you. It says, the peace of God is distinct from the peace with God. Believers are eternally secure. I believe a true believer in Christ is eternally secure. Now, we can argue theology if you want to, but I believe that believers are eternally secure. However, a believer may still choose to rebel against his commands, the same way a child stubbornly refuses to obey the parent who unconditionally loves him. None of you have that trouble with your kids, right, Josh? I love your chuckle. That was so quick. Sorry, you guys. I love you, your kids. So, in rebellion, the child receives loving discipline administered by the parent. But in obedience, the child enjoys the fellowship extended by the parent. It is this fellowship that Paul reminds the Colossians they can enjoy if they live in obedience to God's commands. This, in turn, can cause them to be thankful. I think we are the most thankful when we are living an obedient life. We have fellowship with God. First John. The epistle talks about fellowship with God as we obey him and live for him. And in that obedience, we are the most thankful. And I think I've told you I knew a seasoned old pastor up in Centralia, and all I ever heard out of his mouth over and over again was, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I think it's because he was living in fellowship with God. When we live in fellowship with God, we enjoy and we are thankful. So humans have great difficulty. This is a no-brainer, okay? Human beings have great difficulty establishing world peace. I mean, just watch TV. I'm not encouraging you to watch it, but if you want to check it out. Human beings have great difficulty establishing world peace or relieving the suffering and anguish of this fallen world. We have trouble doing that. And it doesn't take very long to see that. And we cannot seem to control the chaos from happening in and around our lives. I mean, sorry to tell you, I'm not a pessimist, But we can't always control the chaos from affecting us. There will be chaos in our families, in our marriages, in our community, and in our nation, and in the world. There will be, and it will impact us because we cannot seem to control the chaos from happening in and around our lives. But we can experience the reality of the peace Christ imparts today. And I heard about someone who was paid to some artists that were supposed to paint a painting that depicted the peace of Christ. And so they all tried to paint paintings. They got out their oil paints and their easels, and they were all painting these pictures. And some of them painted pictures of a beautiful, quiet river and sheep laying down beside the river, and the sun was shining and the birds were singing. And, you know, and that was one artist trying to depict the peace of God. And there were other similar drawings. Maybe you would draw something or paint something like that. But the one that won the contest, who painted a picture of the peace of God, and I really want to leave you with this morning, because we can't control all the chaos. We can't. We cannot control all the chaos. But there is a place of peace, and the painting that won the prize was a picture of a branch of a tree, and on the branch was a wonderful, beautiful bird's nest. And on the nest was a mother bird covering over her children. But the background of the painting was a huge, like Niagara Falls type waterfall. And the water was falling, and the mist was coming up, and it was just a chaotic chaos. But in the center of that was a bird on her nest, experiencing the peace of God in the midst of the chaos. And that's, I believe, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The promise is the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? I think it's wonderful. So this peace is an inner quietness in the midst of swirling chaos. It is a calm sense of tranquility in the center of tribulation. It is a feeling of harmony amid the world's blaring discord. It is an experience of ease and rest in our hearts and minds. This kind of peace is incomprehensible, doesn't make sense, but it is the peace that God came to give us. So that's my prayer today, that we would experience this peace and that we would be thankful. And, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, this was a prayer, a benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Isn't that good? That's what he said. That's what he was praying for the believers in Thessalonica. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. And then he says, the Lord be with you. You're not on your own. Whatever the chaos, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I think that's enough, okay? So, Father, I pray that you would give us that peace. I pray, Lord, that at the core of our being, the recesses of our heart, there would be this incomprehensible peace and tranquility that comes from your hand. Lord, I pray that we would experience that, that we would not be alarmed, that we would just be resting in you in the midst of everything going on around us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus cared about his disciples enough to promise them, and that the scriptures were given to give us the assurance and the confidence of this kind of tranquility. So we thank you, God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right.